Well, good morning. My name is Andy Needham. As I'm known around here better, I'm known as Bethany's husband or Josiah and Mercy's dad, which is not a bad way to be known. I'm glad to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word together here. I just want to give you a couple of pieces of encouragement today. The first would be simply this, as I've watched our staff and pastors here at this church kind of walk through this season. It's been hard. It's hard on them. They're helping lead other people through these things, but they're also experiencing it with a coworker, with a family they've known for a while. And I think the thing that's just been beautiful is just that you can rest in the reality that you have a church where the people in leadership practice what they preach and that they walk in the grace that they talk about and do that for one another. So I know it's a hard thing, but it's a beautiful thing and it's a good thing. The second thing I want to say to you this morning, in a little bit of a different direction, is just to say thank you, because you may not be aware of this. Some of you are in different ways, but I'm actually one of your missionaries through the Camp Berea ministry that I serve and work underneath. Berea supported by this church, and in addition to sending students, we're one of your missionaries. And I actually serve and run a number of conferences on behalf of Berea up in New Hampshire. I get to do that from home, which is awesome. But we do basically the heart of what I get to do is to help churches equip their leaders. And so this year we'll run 5 different conferences, and we were just yesterday down in near Danbury, Connecticut, with about 350 worship leaders from that area. And over the last couple of years, we've been able to help hundreds of churches, over 500 churches a year that we get to partner with, which is an amazing thing, really helping encourage the Church of New England, which I think is an amazing privilege and what I get to be passionate about. So this morning, we're going to spend some time in the book of Exodus. We're going to take a little hiatus from this wonderful series that we've been in Romans. So if you want to put your thumb in there, but I'd like to just pray and then just pray that God would speak to us this morning and all that's going on, that our spirits would be open to His. So let's just pray together this morning. God, we just thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you are merciful and that your mercies are new for us each day. And I pray, God, that part of your mercy for us in this day would be that your word would speak to our hearts and help us to understand more of who you are. God, we thank you for your character, that you don't just put on grace, but you are grace. That you don't just put on love, but you are love. And God, we want to experience that today through your word. It's in your great and beautiful name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Burnout is an equal opportunity hazard. It shows no prejudice. You know, we are no longer surprised in the church when we hear of some well-known pastor or ministry leader that either falls out, burns out, or is kicked out. Men and women, many of whom have exceptional talent, of great influence, who are making massive impact, many of them filling campuses and churches, preaching memorable messages, who allow secrets or success or shame or something to undermine their public ministry and their private lives. If we're honest, when we hear those things now, we're saddened, hopefully, but not very surprised. But fortunately, everyone who's here today will never have to worry about that because we're all good, right? Maybe not. You know, when we say that out loud, when we even speak the idea that we're the exception to the rule, that we'll never struggle, that we'll never allow something to undermine our lives, it's ridiculous. But it's easy for us to allow that lie to subtly be believed in our hearts. We'd like to believe we're the exception. And I don't speak that idea today as a theory, but it's something that I've experienced in my own life. You know, by God's grace, it didn't cost me my family or my ministry. But there have been seasons, and particularly one season a few years ago, where I felt lost. I wasn't sure what was next. I didn't know where God was leading me. I never shipped the absolute foundations of my faith, but I felt dry. I felt the wilderness experience. And if we're honest in this room today, some of us are there right now. Some of us are living that reality. And some of us are running full steam ahead, like nothing's wrong, along the edge of a canyon. Right up against the edge, barely surviving. And here's the scary thing, is that you and I, we can make significant waves in our lives, in our workplaces, in our homes, and even in ministry without God. We can do things that other people celebrate, that other people imitate, without a genuinely healthy soul. We can do things that will impress people, but we cannot do things that will last. So here's the question today that we're going to wrestle with through Scripture. What does it look like to have a healthy soul? You know, because we all love to talk about that unicorn that we're chasing called balance, right? You know that word. If I could just find balance. It's a myth. It doesn't exist. And so we spend our lives spinning these plates of life, of work, of home, of ministry. And by the way, let's make sure we have the best lawn in the neighborhood and that we don't forget to tell our neighbors about Jesus, right? Let's just keep all those things perfectly in balance. You know, today what I hope that we can do is speak earnestly. And I want you to know that this is something that I need to hear as much as you. It's real talk, but it's not without hope. So in Exodus today, we're going to be in Exodus 18, chapter 18. So Exodus, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Exodus 18. And we're in the life of Moses, and we're stepping into a moment in his life. You know, Moses had a lot of sort of highlight reel material in his life, right? The Red Sea, he had the burning bush, all kinds of things, water from a rock. And the moment we're going to talk about today, it doesn't make the 6 p.m. Sports Center. It wasn't probably the flannel graph worthy story when in your childhood in Sunday school. But there's a lot to be drawn from this. This is right after, in the chapter previous, you have the people of Israel being brought to victory through a miracle where whenever Moses' hands were raised, you remember this story, right? Some of you do. Whenever his arms were raised, the army was given victory. And whenever his hands would go down, they would get defeat. And he found other people to surround him and raise his hands, and God gave them victory over Amalek. And then it's right before you have the Ten Commandments. So again, another sort of hallmark pinnacle moment, highlight reel moment there. We don't usually talk about Moses and his father-in-law, but that's what we're going to talk about today, which is this interaction with Jethro. And we know Moses as a chosen leader. Now, he is frequently reluctant. He is like, at almost every turn, he's just like, is there someone else, God, that you can, you know, here's Aaron, have him talk for me. He's just always kind of trying to pass the buck. But he is a great leader. You don't lead a nation of people grumbling people through the desert without learning a few things about leadership. So let's turn to the scripture today, and I'm going to read for you a good chunk of scripture here. We're going to start in verse 13 in Exodus chapter 18. The word of the Lord this morning. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law, that's Jethro, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing you do is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws of, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such people over place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small thing they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Right before these verses that I read, Jethro comes to visit his son-in-law. He has been hearing about these miracles, these highlight reel moments that have been happening in Moses' life, and he comes to hear firsthand, and he comes to discuss them, and they break bread together, they celebrate together, and they actually even worship God together. They have a sacrifice, this moment. Moses is the guy you want to settle your disputes. Out of the entire nation, you want Moses. If you have a problem, if you have an argument, if you have a disagreement with someone, you're going to go to Moses. He was an effective judge. He was good at what he was doing. It wasn't like he was inadequate. Jethro didn't come to him and say, hey, you're not doing a good job. He said, this thing that you're doing is not good. And the reason he said that, we'll look at this morning. Disputes need resolution. And who better than Moses? And this is one of the first places that burnout takes root for every single one of us, is this. If we don't get this right, we easily confuse great need for God's calling. We easily confuse great need for God's calling. Look what Moses said to Jethro. The people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. This was important work. This was making known the statutes of God. And here's the reality for all of us. We want to do important work. We want to be wanted. We want to do things that are significant. We are bent in our spirits towards purposeful, meaningful, intentional things. It feels good. Even the things that you and I grumble about, sometimes we just want to grumble about something because we want people to notice that we're doing it. It's part of the value of our society. This makes it harder. If you ask anybody, how are you doing? They're either going to say, fine, which means nothing, or they're going to say, busy. And why do we say busy? Well, one, because it's true. But second, we say busy because we equate significance with how much we're doing. We tether the idea of our importance and our place and our identity is just rooted in the idea of, hey, the more you do, the more important that you must be. And when you combine all of that with a world that is just broken, and we're experiencing some of that right now, but everywhere you look, if you look hard enough, and sometimes you don't have to look very hard, there's just brokenness, there's hurt, there's pain, there's suffering. There is great need. And it's one of the enemy's most effective and simple snares for every single one of us. Sometimes I think that we change the old hymn to sing something like this: they will know we are Christians by our workload. And it's even harder when it comes to things that are spiritual. Because if it's godly, if it's pious, if it's righteous, if it's something that is of God, it's something we just think, how could we ever say no to that? How could we ever not do that? How could I let this thing fall? No one else will take it up. This need will not be met if I don't do it. We sometimes twist the words of Jesus in our own minds when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. And we forget that it's not the abundance of the works, it's the nature of the works. It's the fact that they are good works. It's not how many they are. I mentioned Bethany, who I've been married to. It'll be to celebrate 15 years this fall, which is awesome. We're excited about that. A few years ago, I've shared this story in different contexts and got to share it yesterday with a bunch of worship leaders, but it's kind of interesting to share with you because you have a lot of you know this story from a different perspective. But in around 2011, I had served on staff here for 3 years and loved my time here. I love this church a lot. But God was calling me to something new. And some of the leadership approached Bethany and said, hey, would you consider taking the baton and leading the student ministries here at Chapel? The way I like to say it is they finally figured out who was actually doing all of the work around here. The other thing I always say is that the church eventually, as they hired her, they took the upgrade over my leadership. And people used to laugh at that at this church, but now they just kind of smile and nod and say, yes, we understand. We know that that is true. I love Bethany, and one of the things I love most about her is just how tenderhearted she is. She's just compassion. When I think about Bethany, I think of the word mercy. When you think of someone who is mercy-driven, that's Bethany. And, it flows, it just flows from her. If you get to know her at all, you'll just experience that. In fact, we named our only daughter. You love me to say our first. It's our only. We named our daughter Mercy, and so I like to say, Mercy literally came forth from Bethany. So in that situation, it's not surprising that quickly as we stepped into the season, we're both working full time for the first time in our lives. And some of you know what that's like, and ministry demands, and everything else. Our schedules were just, it was a huge shift in our lives. And Bethany makes me feel like I have no friends, because she has more friends than anyone I know, and her phone gets more text messages than our 13-year-old. I'm like, I got like 2 text messages last week, and like, you've got 55 in the last hour and a half. I don't know what's going on. And it, whether it's teens in crisis, whether it's parents who are at their wit's end, you know, whatever it is, maybe it's another ministry leader. Sometimes she does speaking things, a lot of stuff in demands on time. And many of you can relate to that in your own context. But there was this time when we were trying to just figure out, like, what does life look like in this season? Like, what is, again, what is balance? I don't know. But I would just look at her as we were deciding between an opportunity or even sometimes deciding to turn our phones off for the night or whatever it was. And I would just say, Bethany, fold your cape. Fold your cape. Because we need to remember that in the grand story of redemption, we're not the hero. When it comes to this story, we can't save the world. Let me say it to you this way today. The world already has a savior. It's not you. Now, none of us are wearing t-shirts to say, I am the savior of the world. It's not necessarily something that we would proclaim, but it's something that we do often believe. It's a simple, simple thing. So obvious that we miss it because we become addicted to applause, to adoration, to doing things that are meaningful and purposeful. And we need to beware of letting everything that we can do distract us, or even worse, destroy us from what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be. And our Father's business, and being about our Father's business, as Jesus was about his Father's business, for us, being about our Father's business is not an excuse for endless busyness. How do you apply this though, right? Sometimes we know this, like, man, I know these tensions are playing out in our life. Like, I don't know how to decide. How do I discern what thing to do? How do I make decisions? That's the hard part. And let me say a couple things about that this morning. First of all, this is not a message that says just do what you love to do. Sometimes we hear that in leadership, but that's not what it is. There's a lot of things that I need to do that I don't love doing. Laundry, for example. That's not the message. And there's many times in our life, seasons, where God calls us to do something that's not in our wheelhouse. I don't think that that is what the Bible teaches us. But I don't think that God wants us to be miserable either in our doing. So, yes, there are plenty of times when God calls us to do. The other thing I would say is this is not a call to go and quit everything. Like, I don't want to get an email from Pastor Derek next week that says, hey, all of our ministry leaders have gone on sabbatical. Thanks for the message. I appreciate it, Andy. We have no leaders in children's ministry anymore. That's not the point either. But sometimes we know, and some of us know, that we are lifting a rock in our lives that is too big for us to carry alone. And this truth is speaking into our hearts right today. A couple questions that I ask. One of them I would ask you today is this. What are you not doing right now? Like, what are the things? Is there, maybe you'd even need to have a list of things that you're not doing. Like, you say, these are things I could do that I enjoy doing that in other seasons of life, maybe a year from now or 6 months from now or maybe 6 months before that I was doing, but now I'm not going to do that anymore. That's one path. The other thing, anytime you're trying to hear from the Spirit of God, you need the Word of God in your life. You need wise counsel in your life, and you need warm knees in prayer. If you can get those three things, if you are in the Word, if you are surrounded by wise counselors and seeking their counsel, and if you are wearing out your knees in prayer, you will hear from God. In His timing, unfortunately, it's not like instantaneous, but I have just experienced that when I'm trying to make decisions, whether it's big or small, whether it's to take this opportunity or not, or if it's a job change or whatever it is, the Word of God, wise counsel, and warm knees. That will help us navigate that. There are many great things that you could do. But what you need to ask yourself is, what are the things that God is actually calling me to do? And that's one of the things that Moses was missing. He was doing a great thing. But as Jethro pointed out, it wasn't the thing that was most needful. The second thing I want to pull from this passage this morning is this, that we need, every single one of us, we need more than fans, followers, and friends. What do I mean by that? Fans, what are fans? Well, that's that friend from high school that you've never talked to since high school, however many years ago that is, I won't ask you, that you're connected to through social media, that's a friend on Facebook who likes all your pictures. That's your fan, all right? You don't have any relationship. You never talk to them. They just kind of admire you from the distance. There's no real relationship there. That's a fan. A follower, those are people that you lead. You have some influence over them, that you're walking with them in the same direction. And what are friends? Those people have your cell phone number. Those people actually have access and relationship and connection to you. And there's different kinds of friends. But we need more than that. We need Jethros in our lives. And what I would say it this way is that we need spiritual mothers and fathers. We need more than just fans that admire us from afar. We need more than just followers that we lead and influence. We need more than just friends who are associates and peers that are on our level and at the same point in their journey. But we need spiritual mothers and fathers. These are people that are invested, that are mentors, that have gone to places in their life. They're probably older. They may not be. But they've walked through parts of the journey of faith that you have not walked through. And they spur you on, just like Jethro came and encouraged and heard the story and celebrated everything that Moses had done. But they're also people that have permission to question you, that can challenge you directly. You know, even in the church, and I live in the church world a lot and I do conferences and attend conferences and speak to other church leaders. And there's a lot of talk right now just about like building your church brand and like pastors, how do you build your platform so that you have more people who you influence and follow you? And like, you know, because we have this celebrity culture even inside the church. And there are some good things about it, but there's a lot that I don't think is really of the cross. And I think that what we need to look at here, that Moses had this moment in his life, is that we need to come back to this rabbinical rhythm of mentors, mature mentors and invested elders. It's not about how far you reach or the size of your crowd. That has so little to do with the depth of your character. And maybe in your context, it would sound a little more like this. It's not about what role you have on the PTO. It's not about the title on your business card. It's not about how many commas you have in your paycheck. It's not about how amazing your kid is at soccer. It's not about how clean your house is or isn't. We've become so concerned with the crowd. Fans and followers can recognize competency, but they cannot confirm or challenge your character. And I'm speaking especially to those who are in my general generation, but I think it applies to all of us. But we live in a world where this movement, even in the church, and I was speaking this yesterday to the worship leaders, like there's this movement towards cool, young, hip, new. So there's some good things. It says the scripture, sing a new song to the Lord. There's a lot of good there. And we need to be thinking about how we reach every single generation with the truth of the gospel and engage them in the mission of the church. But I think sometimes in our generation, we have lost, in the pursuit of the new and the cool, we've lost the old and the seasoned. And the way I said it to a room full of worship leaders yesterday, I was like, we got a few too many hipsters and a few too few hip replacements going on. Because there's value there. There's incredible power. This is Jethro. This is his example. He observes and asks questions. You notice that about what Jethro does? The first thing he doesn't come in to Moses and be like, hey, I'm your father-in-law. Let me tell you 25 things you're doing wrong. That's not his approach. The first thing he does, obviously, there's the breaking of bread and the worshiping together. But then he watches. He observes what Moses is doing. He watches him day break all the way to the dusk with the people. And then he asks some insightful questions. What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? You need to find some people in your life. I need to find people in my life that ask really good questions, important questions. You know, the people who do things that are questionable are those who can't be questioned. You know, you'll hear people say this we have this value of being teachable, and it's a really good value. Honestly, no matter where you are in your faith journey, whether you are just exploring who Christ is, whether you are someone who is new to faith in Jesus Christ, whether you are a seasoned Christian who's been following and walking with the Lord for years, teachability is something you should have at every single stage. It is one of the ways that you become a mature believer, is to be teachable. But I think I just want to draw a distinction this morning between being a learner, maybe someone who values education. You could even value like things of theology, which is very important, but you could value those things and not be teachable. Now, what's the difference between being educated or being someone who loves to be a learner and being teachable? It's a simple question. You want to know if you're teachable? Tell me who's teaching you. Teachability, there's always a who. There's someone who is teaching you. If no one is teaching you, then you're not teachable. You might like the idea of being taught, but it's the practice that's the true sign. Moses hears these words from Jethro: what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Obey my voice. I will give you advice. When's the last time you had someone say something that important and that direct to you? Let me say it to you this way this morning. When is the last time that you were offended in love? That word offended, we hear that all the time in our culture right now. People are easily offended. Even as Christians, we can find it. But I think sometimes we use this offense idea, and what we actually are talking about is very surface level. Someone said something in a post somewhere that kind of hit against my ideology or the way that I look at the world, who I don't have any relationship with. Okay, is that offense? Maybe. But what I'm talking about here is something completely different. I think we use that type of surface level offense as a defense mechanism against real offense. I'm talking about being wounded by a friend. Proverbs says, wounds from a friend are a gift. I think we're more worried sometimes about skin deep paper cuts so that we can avoid soul deep kicks in the gut. And that's what Jethro gave to Moses, a reality check, a real reality check. And as I was saying earlier this morning, this is not something that is theoretical for me. Some of it draws from my family history, as we all do in different ways, in good ways. There's things I love. I love my family, but there are things that I've been given as an incredible gift, and there's other things that are hard to work through. Like one thing in our family is we're not always amazing at talking about the hard things. And so I found in my life, I practice that. I'm not someone who's like, man, conflict, I just love it. Let's lean into that. No, I kind of keep my distance. And it's not easy for me to invite people into my life to speak the Jethro kind of things. And that has proven dangerous. But it's been one of the things that God's been really working on in my life over these last years. You know, I've sat with Pastor Derek and wept in his office as I have received hard truths. I have, at the encouragement of Bethany and following her example, I've sat and gotten professional counseling. You know, I was one of those people who used to think that only messed up people went to counselors. And I was right. We're all messed up. Most of all me. I've had marriage counseling, pastoral counseling, professional counseling. If you know about some other kind of counseling, let me know about it. I'd love to try that out. Probably need it. And I don't share that in any way to sound heroic. But I do want to break down any barrier, any lie, any mystery within the life of the church that would say to us that you have to have it all together all the time. Because that is not the gospel. The gospel is not self-sufficiency. It's not. It's the opposite of that. The gospel says we are inadequate, completely inadequate, that we have nothing of our own that we can bring before God as righteousness, that even our righteousness is filthy rags. but it's about the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so, and that's not just for this threshold of I don't believe and now I do. We need to be very wary of the subtle ways that we turn the gospel into this ticket to heaven that we just kind of put in our pocket and we don't live out and affect our tomorrow. And the way that it affects our tomorrow, the way is that we don't live self-sufficient lives as Christ-believing people. We live lives that are dependent and leaning into Jesus because of what he has done for us. And that is the path. That's how the work of the cross has allowed us the opportunity to live as healthy people, redeemed by the grace and mercy of God. And some of us here today, you got the promotion, you're killing it at work, you're doing all kinds of things that people admire, but your home is falling apart. Or maybe you've had relationships that have been shattered in the past. You've been wounded deeply by somebody and you've never talked to anyone about it. Some of us have closets full of secrets and shame. And it can go the other way too. Some of us here are hiding behind our success, our significance, and it's overshadowing the work of the cross. The path to wholeness is not flight or fight. It's not being self-sufficient, remembering the work of Christ, and inviting Jethro's spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers into our lives. Find those people in your life. A couple years ago, just to share my story a little bit, I was in a season where there was a lot of transition going on for me. And you probably had some times like that in your life, but it was the first time for me as an adult where every other time I had transitioned from one thing to the next in my work life, God had opened up the next thing before the other one ended. So the on-ramp was there. And God said, time to stop this thing. And I had no idea what was next. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know. And that warred on my soul. It was really hard. And there was a lot of other things that God had brought to the surface through that time that he was just doing a work. And it was a desert. It was a dry. It was a difficult. It was a hard, hard place. And I'm an entrepreneur in ministry. I love doing new things. And I had this event, I talked about the conferences that I lead, but we had Simply Worship had been going for a couple of years. We had hundreds of people coming. We had a lot of impact. It had a lot of influence. And I had people who were very well-meaning, and honestly, people I love and trust who were saying, hey, we could do this. Why don't you just build this thing out? We'll get some resources behind it. We'll get some people around it, and you can lead this ministry, and we'll just change the world for Jesus in New England. It's like, yeah, who doesn't want to do that, right? That sounds amazing. But I just knew in my spirit what God was telling me as I was seeking his counsel, as I was seeking wise counselors. God was saying to me, Andy, this next time is a time for you not to be in the lead chair. And so I thought, okay, who are the people that I know that I would want to do ministry with? Where would I want to work? And so I have a friend named Nate Parks. Some of you have been here for a long time, have seen this bald-headed guy who's preached here a few times. And Nate we see ministry very eye to eye. We're about the church. We love doing life together. But the thing that he's about 10 years older than me, and he's walked where I have not walked. And so I thought, you know what? I need to talk to Nate. I don't know if anything will come of it, but he's one of those people in this time that I need to seek out, that I need to find out. He's one of my Jethros, and I got to talk to him. And so I hounded him. And when I say hounded, I mean, I was like a teenager with a crush that's just relentless. I called him, I emailed him, and then one day, this took like 3 months to finally set it up. And he called me one day and says, hey, I got to break this afternoon from like 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock, but you got to drive up here. So I got in the car like at that moment and drove up to Tilton, New Hampshire to a Starbucks. And we sat down and we started talking and we shared a lot about ministry vision and different things. And the conversation kind of developed, and I just kind of looked at him. I said, Nate, you know what? I'm at a point where I think that what God is doing is really significant. I think that I think that there's a real big vision here. I think that these events could really impact the church. And I believe in this. I want to do it, but I don't want to do it alone. And I would rather do it with you. And so it was a process. There was a lot of things to work out, but it was one of those things, as I look back, it was just one of those moments in my life where I feel like God turned something. And it was hard because it meant turning over the keys to the tiny little kingdom that I had built. Like, it was like, here's these events that I started, that I branded, that I designed everything for, and now they're going to fall underneath the thing that you do. And you can change them. You can fire me. But it was great because I think it was one of those moments where God broke through into. And, you know, here's the thing. I could tell you 100 things that I love about it. Like, I used to lick all the stamps and put them on the postcards, and now they go to a mailing company. It's amazing. I used to have to do all the finances. Now there's a guy who loves QuickBooks. I don't know what's wrong with him, but he does all that. And the fruit of the ministry from a impact-wise, you can look at it. You can say, man, we went from, I used to run 2 conferences a year. This year we're running 5. We've reached thousands of people. Even for the organization I've run, they used to be 90% kids serving, you know, minors and, I mean, kids and teenagers. And now it's like the same number of adults are a part of what we do. We serve 10,000 people a year, 500 churches, yada, yada. Okay, cool. Here's the thing. None of that really matters to me as much as the fact that God has put me in the spot that he wants to use me and teach me and grow me. And he's put me in the spot where I have a Jethro. And that is what matters. And you can talk to my family, you can talk to my wife, and it's not been a straight line. There's been plenty of hard things in the last year and a half. There's a lot of hard things right now, even in our family and other things. But God is growing me, and I feel like I'm in a healthier place. I believe that there's hope. I believe that you can be spiritually healthy while doing great things for God. In every season, no matter what God's called you to do, it's not more important to God that I do conferences for churches than whatever he's called you to do. Just do the thing that God's called you to do and do it well. But you can't do it alone. Jethro said, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Some of you who are here know that about 3 years ago, we entered into the wonderful world of home ownership, and we did it in a kind of crazy way, and from a few fronts. My parents now live with us, which some people think is insane, but we love it. But we also bought a very, very old house. When I say old, this is a picture of our house from over 100 years ago, and that's not even close to when it was built. It was a guy named, my dad's a history buff, so I know a lot about this stuff, but Edmund Rice. And you'll see the name Rice at different places around Marlboro and Southboro and Westboro especially. But Edmund Rice, one of the Rice boys, he was an early colonial settler in 1707. Now that's older than America. And it's crazy, some of the things like, this was the brigade house where if the Native Americans attacked, all the people would hide. Edmund Rice, 2 of his sons were kidnapped by Native Americans. It's just crazy to me. And it's a classic New England colonial. It's been added on to, like, they, you know, when, like, plumbing was invented, thank you, Jesus, they added another part of the house, and, you know, and that's actually the part where we have the most problems, and it just, you know, kind of went from there. But here's the funny thing. You want to know the most solid part of the whole building? It's the oldest. The part built in 1707. That's where the bones are the strongest. And it's got antique charm and antique problems and all that kind of stuff, but if you're brave enough to go down to the basement, which is a little bit of a venture. But if you go down there, what you find is amazing. It's not surprising to most of us who live in New England, but it's what's known as a fieldstone basement. And down there you'll find timbers that still have the bark on them that were hand-hewn. There's some additional support that's been added at different points. But the interesting thing is the foundation is pretty much untouched. There's a few patches here and there, but it's pretty much... those are the rocks that Edmund Rice went out in the field and collected, and then he dug a hole by hand without a backhoe, without power tools. If he used a wheelbarrow, he probably made the wheelbarrow. I look at my life and I'm just like, you are so lazy. Like, I don't even know. But it's a fascinating thing. And the handiwork, every single rock there bearing the weight of this house. And it's held up our home for 3 centuries through many different families who have called this house their home. And if down there, there's a few stones And this is the thing that always gets me. There's a few stones that are 4 or 5 feet wide. Just massive. I mean, mini boulders that are down in the basement. And here's the thing. I don't know much about construction from the 1700s. I don't know that much about construction from the 2000s, to be frank with you. But I can tell you one thing. Edmund Rice did not place that rock there by himself. It was too heavy for him. He couldn't do it alone. So no matter what role God has called you to, no matter what season of life that you're in, no matter your age, your failures, your success, if you want to impact eternity, if you want to build a house that will last, if you want to survive, better yet, if you want to thrive, if you want to make sure that this life doesn't kill your passion for God, then you need to learn the lessons that Jethro gave to Moses. The two that we leaned into today are this. First, you need to learn to discern the difference between great need, which is everywhere. There's a lot of good things that you could do, and there's probably a lot of good things that you are doing, but that's not the same thing as God's calling. What are the things that God is calling you to do? And if you want to learn that what those things are, wear out the pages of your Bible, wear out your knees in prayer, and find wise counselors to surround you. And then second, you need more than people in your life that just admire you from a distance, that follow you from close by, that are your friends and your peers. You need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in your life who can question you and challenge you and give you the gift of growth. Let's pray together. God, I just want to thank you for your word. And in this season right now where there's a lot of things going on around us that are very difficult, we just thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. And God, we pray that this time together, as we have sung truth, as we have heard from your word, God, that it would be your mercy for our souls this very day. God, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And God, I pray that we would be people who could run the long race. And when we hold out that baton and pass it on to the next generation, God, that we would be able to look back and that we would learn some of these things that Jethro taught to Moses. It's in your great and powerful name, the matchless name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.